following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motukea Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Scripture readings from Philippians 12 to 13. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, which much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Verse 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set up for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Thank you.
If you're a guest here with us this morning, it's great to have you here. If you're not a guest here this morning, it's great to have you here too. Often we welcome the guests, but we don't welcome all the regulars. So regulars, really good to have you here today. I don't know if you guys are aware, we record all these messages, and anytime you want, you can jump online and you can listen to these messages again. It's on sermon audio. Feel free to get on there. You can download them onto your phone. You can listen to them on your different devices. But it's a good way to go back and catch up on what maybe you missed in the last couple of weeks, or maybe there was a message that Pastor Matt preached a few months ago and you just went, man, I just really want to listen to that again. So yeah, just want you guys to know that it's out there, it's recorded, so feel free to go ahead and listen to those. This morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking from verses 12 down to 30, and we're going to sort of just break that up and work our way through that. So if you've got your Bibles there, just hold your place in Philippians, and we will be there in just a minute. In 1948, a boy was born to a relatively poor family in the countryside south of Sydney in Australia. His father was a metal worker who owned a small business. His parents were both Christians. And on Sunday, you'd often find his father passionately preaching behind pulpits around the Sydney area. When they weren't traveling and preaching, you'd often find groups of teenagers and young men and women at their house learning about God and increasing in their relationship with God. So this young man, their son, was raised to be a man of God. At 15 years old, their son, who was struggling with school, left school and began an apprenticeship to become a specialist welder and to help his father in their family business. He worked in his family business until 1972, when he felt God was calling him to be a missionary. He courageously surrendered everything to God and began Bible school, where he met his wife. And in 1976, they got married. Later in 1976, their first child was born, and then the second child in January of 1978. And then in 1978, with almost no money and just a couple of suitcases, he took their very two young boys, he packed up their family, and they moved to a relatively unknown island in the Pacific called Papua New Guinea. This man would often recall times when they struggled but persevered with joy because they knew that God was using them. He recalled times when his wife would make dinner and afterwards gently tell him that there was no more food in the cupboard, there's no more money in the bank, the breakfast in the morning would be their last meal. For many years they lived in a bush house with a grass roof and roughly sawn timber walls. They sacrificed their own savings to send their children away to school, which meant that they often stayed in the bush for years without a break. Supplies were purchased and then sent to them either by canoe or by airplane. But God never let them down. The family never went hungry. In fact, in sickness and in financial struggles, God blessed him and his family. To this day, despite having returned to his home country, that man is still faithful and still continues to serve God. There were no heroic moments for this man by the world's standards. And even if there was, it wouldn't tell you about him. There were no medals, no recognition, no rewards. In fact, even the churches that supported him quickly forgot him. But throughout this man's life, many people have gotten to know Jesus Christ. And more than medals, more than the applause of men, that's what brings him joy. That man's my hero. And I also have the pleasure of calling him my father. This morning we're going to talk about fighting for joy by courageously surrendering. Fighting for joy by courageously surrendering. But before we do that, let's take a quick look back at where we've been. Last week we looked at Paul's introduction to the church at Philippi, and we saw three things that stood out that contributed to Paul's ability to fight for joy despite his circumstances. Paul had the church in his mind. He thought of them often, and those thoughts brought him joy. But it was more than just thinking about them. He loved them. They were on his heart, and because they were on his heart, he prayed deliberately and specifically for them. In adjusting his focus and taking his focus off himself and his own problems, Paul was joyful, not because of something that he had done, but because of what Christ was doing through him in the church at Philippi and in the believers. Well, in our text this morning, Paul wants to make a couple things very clear to the church so that there's no confusion about where he was at emotionally and spiritually. We know that the Philippian church has sent Epaphroditus to visit Paul and to minister to his needs. So we know that the church is concerned for Paul. Just like he loves them as a body of believers, they loved him and were concerned for his needs. So it's no surprise when in verse 12, Paul wants to make sure that they understand that while it's tough, he is rejoicing in the Lord, and he can see that what is happening to him, what has happened to him in the past, and what is happening to him at that point in his life, was happening to him to bring glory to God and further the gospel. Turn with me to verse 12, and we'll start there. Verse 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Because of where Paul is at, despite the hardship, despite the pain and the discomfort, the gospel is being heard and is having an impact. Take a look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." I love his point of view here. I love Paul's perspective here. Paul's saying, "I'm not in captivity to man. Yeah, the prison is real. Yeah, the shackles and the chains are real. And yeah, the bad prison food, that's real. But he's there because this is where God wanted him to be. This is where God was using him. This is where he could bring the most glory to God and where he can give the biggest impact for the cause of Christ. The Romans may think that they have Paul in captivity, but Paul knows better. He was there because that's where God wanted him to be. And in verse 13, we see that the result is that the gospel is being taught throughout the entire palace. And that's not the only impact. Let's take a look at verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Not only was the palace hearing the gospel, but other believers were gaining more confidence to speak about their faith and to proclaim the gospel. You know, as Christians, when we talk about what God is doing in our lives, when we talk about those things that are happening to us and how God is impacting us, it encourages other believers to talk about what God's doing in their life. When you're at Faith Family, when you are at Bible study, when you're sitting out here in a hallway waiting to come in here, and you're talking about what God's doing in your life, and when someone else hears that, it encourages them to talk about what God is doing in their life. Courage is infectious. The Romans had imprisoned Paul to stop him from spreading the gospel. But in doing so, they brought the gospel into the palace. And they emboldened believers to talk about Jesus. Last week we talked about focus. If my focus is on myself and my problem, I'll never see the big picture. If my focus is on me and what I'm going through, I'm never going to see what God is doing. And if we look at Paul's situation through our own understanding, we would question God. Wouldn't it have been better if Paul was not in prison and he was able to roam to and fro and he was able to go and do more missionary journeys? Wouldn't that have been better? The answer is a resounding no. It wouldn't have been better. Have a look at Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 with me. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's plan, God's way is always better. God's plan, God's way is always better. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This verse should bring us so much joy. It should bring us great joy. Because in it we learn that God's not just sitting up there making it up as he goes. He's not like a football coach sitting on the sidelines, or a netball coach, or a cricket. Do you have cricket coaches? A cricket coach sitting on the sideline watching the game unfold in front of him and going, hey, how can I make this work better? That's not what it's like. In the military, we have operations teams and we have intelligence teams, and as the battle unfolds out in front of them in the battlefield, the operations team and the intelligence team watch what's happening and they choose what strategy is going to be best. Where should I send my troops in? Where should I send my fighter jets in? Where should I send my tanks in? Because they don't know what's going to happen. But here's the thing about God. God knows everything. And his plan is always better. Nothing catches God by surprise. He knows it all. In fact, he knew you before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Psalm 147 verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding, get this, his understanding is infinite. You can't measure it. You can't put God's understanding in a box and go, well, that's about the size of it. God's understanding is infinite. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God knows what I'm going to say before I even think it. If He is all-knowing, as the Bible tells us, then His plan for you is perfect. His plan for you is perfect. Let's keep going and develop this a little bit further. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even to envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ in contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul isn't naive. No one's pulling the wool over Paul's eyes. He knows that there are people out there preaching the gospel and speaking ill about him. But he also knows that there are those out there that preach the gospel out of love. Paul's position isn't to take offense, but to rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being preached. How often do we as Christians rate other Christians? How often do we as a church, or even as Christians within a church, rate another church? We have this mixed up mentality that our way of doing it is the only way of doing it. They can't be quite as spiritual as us because they don't dress quite like we do. Or they can't be quite as spiritual as us because they don't worship the way we worship. Or they just run their service different. We rate other churches. We rate other Christians. And it's wrong. Instead of rating, we should be rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is being preached. Please don't be that kind of Christian. And I hope that we are never a body of believers that does that. Let's keep going. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. Now, as we read through these verses, the true heart of Paul's desire for the church at Philippi starts to come through. Paul makes the point that he doesn't want anything in his life to distract, to detract from the gospel. He wants to make sure that no matter what he does, God will be glorified through his life, and if he dies, through his death also. Verse 21, he makes a statement that many of us would have heard time and time again. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here's what he's saying. While I'm alive, I will live a life that glorifies God. A life that draws people to Christ. My body and my mind belong to God, and he can use it as he sees fit. It doesn't matter if I'm living in the luxuries of Lydia's house, or if I'm behind bars in a Roman jail cell. It doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ. And if God chooses to take me home, well, to die is gain. In Paul's spiritual economy, it's not Paul or his life that's valuable. God and his gospel are most important. Paul knows that you can have all the money in the world. You can have all the prestige in the world. You can have everything that you ever wanted and live as comfortably as any human ever did or ever could. But without Christ, you are spiritually bankrupt. Without Christ, you are spiritually bankrupt. Let me stop and make a point here. You will never be as satisfied. You will never be as content. You will never be as joyful as you will be when you are where God wants you to be and you view your situation in light of God's grace. Let me say that again. You will never be as satisfied. You will never be as content. You will never be as joyful as you will be when you are where God wants you to be and you view your situation in the light of God's grace. Paul knew that his joy couldn't be based on day-to-day circumstances. It couldn't be based on meeting physical desires and needs. It had to be based on something far greater. Something bigger than pleasures offered by this world. Those things are temporary, and those things will come and go. Now don't get me wrong here. Don't misread what I'm saying to you this morning. I'm sure Paul was happy when visitors came to his church, from his church, and visited him in prison. I'm sure Paul was happy when he got a letter with good news. I'm sure Paul was happy when he got his favorite prison meal in the evening. I'm sure he was happy when he got that glimpse of sunlight on his face in an otherwise gloomy cell. This isn't about Paul's life or the life of the believer being devoid of happiness. It's completely the opposite. God created us to be joyful, happy creatures. And he put things onto the earth and into our lives to bring us those moments of happiness. We should enjoy the creation that God has made us master over, but we must also realize that our greatest source of joy always was and always should be a right relationship with God. Our greatest source of joy always was and always should be a right relationship with God. We have this sort of messed up belief process or a belief system that says that we've got to proportion our lives into two sections. We make our Christian lives like everything else. As young people, when we're going to school, you go to school, and then when school's out, you go and have fun. As adults, we go to work all day, and when work's done and we get to the weekend, that's when we get to have fun. We proportion it into two parts. Yeah? We've got the serious part of life where I'm studying harder and I'm being in school, and we've got the work part where I'm doing the right thing and I'm making money and I'm sending it home and I'm buying food, and then we have our weekends when we have fun. We feel like we have to do something to be happy. As a Christian, one part of my life gets to have fun and is happy. The other part of my life I give to God, and it's boring, and it's subdued, and who wants that? That's how we think. But we've got it all wrong. Our thinking is all messed up. God doesn't want me to be ashamed or to hide the fact that I enjoy sport, or that I enjoy music, or that I enjoy acting in a play somewhere, or that I enjoy flying airplanes, or that I enjoy hanging out with my friends, or that I've fallen head over heels in love with someone. Instead of hiding those things, instead of keeping them from God, what I need to do is realize that God gave me the skill, the muscle, the dexterity to do those things in a manner which glorifies Him. Imagine if you invited God into those aspects of your life. Instead of getting frustrated and angry when you lost a game, you'd rejoice in the fact that God gave you the body, and with that body you can glorify Him. Here's the trap we fall into. If I don't invite God into those parts of my life, if I keep saying, this is mine, and God, this over here, this is yours. You stay there and I'll have my happiness over here. If we keep doing that, we create room for the devil to walk in. And what should have been something that God is glorified in becomes something that draws us away from God, and sin creeps in. It's not about doing something to be happy. It's about surrendering everything and being truly joyful. Let's come back to Paul's point here. Again, the point is not that Christian life should be devoid of happiness or pleasure or success. That's not the point. If there's something to rejoice in here, it is the fact that we don't have to have split lives. Our lives don't have to be in two separate proportions. In fact, it's when I open up my entire life to God, when I surrender every aspect of my life to Him, when I desire that He be glorified in everything, that is when He is most glorified and I am most joyful. God isn't the God of squashing fun. Let me say that again, because everybody just looked at me then like, God isn't the God of squashing fun. We have this picture of God as a guy with a big stick up there, and as soon as you have a little bit of fun, whack! That's the picture we have. It's big me. If you desire to glorify God in both your pleasure and your struggles, He will give you greater joy than you can generate by yourself in doing it your own way. Let me say that again. If you desire to glorify God in both your pleasure and your struggles, He will give you greater joy than you could generate yourself by doing it your own way. Why? Because your joy comes from Him, not from the pleasure. When our joy comes from our pleasure, it is fleeting and it is momentary. But when it comes from God, it is lasting and it's eternal. When Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," he's saying, God, every aspect of my life is yours. You are my joy. And until you take me home, I will glorify you with this body and with this mind, no matter what. Let's keep moving. Here's another well-known verse in 27, and he's reinforcing his point from up above. Verse 27. Only let your conversation, and he's not talking about the way we talk, he's talking about manner of life. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a token of perdition, but to your salvation and that of God. The struggles that the Christian goes through because of his commitment to Christ are a sign of certain victory that we have in Christ. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So often we are afraid to surrender our lives to God, to let God use us as He will. God tells us, I've not given you a spirit of fear. It takes courage to surrender. It takes courage to surrender. 2 Timothy 1:6-10. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It took courage for Paul to continue to fight. It took courage for Paul to stand for the gospel. It took courage for Paul to not give in to the temptation to say, I've done enough, somebody else can take over now. Let me tell you this, the halls of heaven will not be decorated by trophies of triumphant victories in sport, nor the accolades of theatrics, and not even the medals of heroics during battles in war. No, if there are heroes in heaven, it will be those men and women like Paul, like my father and mother, who stood for their faith, who fought for the cause of Christ, who, despite the difficulties and the hardship and the tears, have said, I will not stand by while others die and go to hell. I will live a life that glorifies God. I will boldly surrender my life to God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not let the fear that holds so many believers back take hold of me. For I am not given a spirit of fear. I am given a power in Jesus Christ, my Savior. I am given a spirit of love, and I am given a sound mind because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in me day by day. Christian, you can make a difference. You can make a difference. It doesn't matter if you were born in a poor family and dropped out of school at a young age. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color your skin is or how eloquently you talk. It doesn't matter. What matters is a willingness to surrender everything to God and to seek to glorify Him in all aspects of your life. Let's start to wrap this up. I think if you were to visit Paul in prison and you asked him the question, what freedom do you cherish most? The freedom that you had outside the prison and you could do as you wanted and go where you pleased, or the freedom that you have in Christ? I think the answer would be pretty simple. He'd say, the freedom that I have in my Savior, the freedom from sin. As Christians, we can and should celebrate both types of freedom. The freedom that we have to worship God openly and to live a life that is a testimony to His greatness. And the greater freedom that I have in Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I think Paul would say one more thing. He'd say, Christian, if you say you are free, you tell me you're free, prove it. Use that freedom to live a life that glorifies God. Use that freedom to tell others of the love of Jesus Christ. Use that freedom to draw closer to the one who loves you most. You say that you're free from the bondage of sin because of what Christ did for you? Prove it. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That was me. A slave to sin. That was you. A slave to sin with no choice. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You say that you've been raised from death into life. Prove it. Ephesians 2:1-6. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God. And we should rejoice when we hear that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath made alive us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you this morning. There is a greater day coming. There is a greater reward coming. And there is a greater life coming. But until that day, fight for joy. Fight for joy by surrendering courageously. By surrendering it all. And by proving it day by day. Heavenly Father, God, I'm so grateful that while I was dead in my trespasses and sin, while I was your enemy, you saved me. And Father, you didn't only save me, you continue to draw me closer to yourself. You continue to transform me into the image of your Son. You continue to sanctify me. So, Father, as we learn from Paul this morning and we talk about surrendering ourselves, for me to live is Christ. And God, if you take me, well, that's great. But God, I pray that while I am here on this earth, that you would use me. And Father, you would use me not to bring glory to me, but to bring glory to yourself. Father, as we leave here this morning, I hope you help us to realize that the greatest joy we have, the greatest joy we can ever have, is in surrendering everything to you. And Father, thank you that we can do that, and that you know us. You knew us before you formed the earth. You have a great plan for us. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.